God is amazing. God is awesome. He does amazing and great things for our life. He has already gone before us in this service, and I just believe fully that we need to hear more of His Word. That's why we started this morning reading all of Ephesians. And it seems like a lot. I mean, that's six whole chapters. But you have to imagine the church back in Ephesus waiting anxiously for the letter that would come. And Tychicus, there at the end, it says he's the one that delivers this. And I can imagine he comes along and says, I have a letter here from Paul. And they were like excited. They weren't like, can you please go through? I'm sure you've read this a couple times during your journey. You're aware of what it says. So if you could please go through and pick a highlight and then read that to us and explain that little section. Then next week, we can do the same thing. Until eventually we've gotten through the whole letter after about a 7-week series. They were excited. They're like, read it to us! Let's get everybody together. I mean, he didn't show up like, you know, on Sunday. He probably showed up somewhere in the middle of the week. And he's like, hey, I got a letter. Oh, well, let's wait till Sunday. That's the day we get together. We'll meet together in a nice little place. They were excited, I'm sure, in the middle of the week. If he showed up in the middle of the week, they said, read us the letter. Let's get everybody together. They were like running through town. They didn't even have cell phones, right? So it wasn't like they could just call. They couldn't just send an email or something like that. They send runners out throughout the town, you know, hey, you know, Lucas, whatever that guy's name is, he works over in the fish market. Go find him. And you know, Antiochus, you know, they work in the tent market. Go find them. And, you know, this guy, he's a slave, but he's really cool. Go find him and his master. Try and get them both in here. And get families together. Get everybody in. We're going to totally pack this place out. And it's not even like they had a big house. So they're like, just like, you know, standing room only, like kicking people in the door, trying to get in, shoving themselves in to try and hear them read a letter. And they weren't satisfied until it got to the end of that letter. And they were like excited, I'm sure, the whole way through. Because they were anxiously awaiting this letter. It was words of God for them that day. And then they did something crazy. They said, that was amazing, that was awesome, it was great instruction. So let's just fold it away and stick it away in a corner. And then, you know, eventually we'll remember about it and might read parts of that again. They took it and they said, let's get some people that know how to write. Because not all of us know how to write. But not just that, I want people to know how to write well. I want people that are trained to actually not just write well, but to read one letter at a time, copy that letter over so that we know that this thing has been copied accurately and correctly, and make copies for anybody that wants a copy, and then we'll send these copies out to surrounding communities until literally there are thousands of copies of this thing. And it's not like you just take it out to the copy machine and click 1,000. Enter. Oh, I forgot to enter in my code. There we go. Oh, paper jam. That stupid thing, stupid paper jams. That copier paper jams me every single time.
It's the operator.
Well, I kick it. So, you know, they could, I mean, they're sitting there copying, and it's not like they could do it out in the daylight, bright light, stuff like that. I mean, it was kind of getting illegal to believe in Jesus Christ. They were in there doing this, making these copies at candlelight, straining their... Anybody ever tried to read a book? See, we lost power for 9 days in this ice storm. And it was kind of miserable. And so, first several days, there was no TV or anything like that. I'm like, hey, we'll catch up on all our reading. Have you tried to read a book, even under like one of those Coleman lanterns that produce an insane amount of light that will blind you if you look at it? But trying to read by that light is a mess. Like flickers and does annoying things. It would drive you insane. And yet they're in there with a candle, a little lamp, barely producing enough light. They're one little letter at a time and producing copies so accurate that when we go back and look at it, it's 99% accurate across every thousands of copies that we've ever found. Hardly any inconsistencies. And the stuff that you find that's like weird is like, you know, they'll take and when they were doing this, they didn't have spaces. They just put one word butted right up to the next word. And as these copies got made and made and made, people would move these words around just a little bit to give a little space so they could see these words more easily. And every once in a while, somebody would make a copy, and they would take part of one word and send it over to the next word instead of doing... I mean, that's like almost 100% of all the errors is little things like that, and we can look at it and know exactly what it meant. I mean, that's accurate. And people go, well, you know, how do we know that the Bible's accurate? FYI, every other ancient manuscript that we've got in existence, less than 90% accurate, over less than a dozen copies. No historian has ever looked at Julius' War Chronicles, Julius Caesar, and there's like 12 copies of this thing. There's 70% accuracy across the 12 copies. No scholar in all of history has ever looked at that and said, I'm sorry, this is not accurate enough for me. We cannot base any historical evidence on this. Never has that ever happened. They're happy with 70%, but you know, you give them 99% accuracy, and even those little inconsistencies are absurdly trivial. You know, it's like, how do we know it's accurate? Anyways, you know, that's just a freebie there to open things up. I want you guys to be in that frame of mind, that idea that the Word of God is powerful. And that we need to read entire sections of it instead of just grabbing like a verse out of there. And so we did that this morning because as we look at the book of Ephesians, we find by reading the entire thing, I don't know if you guys caught it, but there were like three major themes that went through that book. Did anybody catch that? I caught unity. He talks about unity several times. In fact, almost everything he says has something to do with unity within the body. He talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, he uses that word over and over and over again. The gospel of Christ Jesus. And he talks about good works. Did anybody catch those themes running through there? I mean, he repeated that more than just about anything. But if you just grab one little section out and pull it out, you may miss all of that altogether. And so we read that and we see everything that's going on. And so I want to kind of focus in then, now that we've seen the whole thing, on just Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And if your Bible's already open to Ephesians, I don't know why. We started there this morning. Come on, work with me. Chapter 4, first half of that chapter. And I'm going to just read the whole thing again, just in case you forgot it, since it's been, you know, a little bit since we read this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, a.k.a. gospel. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, a.k.a. good works. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the... He even just said the word unity, okay? I don't even have to give you an a.k.a. Through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. He's not talking about unity at all. I'm sorry. I'm completely off base. Who is over all, and through all, and in all. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and get ready for the gospel message, in short. When he ascended up on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The gospel, in short. Three sentences. Boom. It's the gospel. In case you missed it, what does he ascend mean? Unless that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What was the purpose of the gospel? To fill the universe. With who? With the people God loves. Come on, keep up with them, people. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Pay attention to this part. This is going to be the whole lesson for the rest I'm talking about. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. I would like you guys to say that with me real quickly. To prepare God's people for works of service. Who are God's people? Everybody raise your hands. Just to be clear, I've got my hand in the air too. I know I'm pastor, but I'm also God's people. So I'm included in this. Did everybody get that? All right, moving on. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and be blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Who's been a Christian a while? I've been a Christian for a while. I can tell you I have heard many, many things that are crafty and cunning and scheming from pastors' lips. I'm not saying our pastor, I'm saying pastors in general. Usually people that drive really nice cars, they have really fancy watches, and they have things that I can't pronounce that they're wearing on their clothes that are Italian and such like that. I know a lot of languages, Italian is not one of them, and they're wearing Italian things. They wear very expensive stuff that probably costs more than I make in a year. Those people, a lot of times, not always, a lot of times, are the ones that give you some really weird stuff. Like, if you send me money, then I'll send you a prayer cloth, and that's how you know it's all good. I'm not saying prayer cloths are bad. I'm saying that you don't barter money. If you go to the book of Acts, somebody wanted to set that up. If you're ever curious about this whole situation, there was a fellow in the book of Acts. He saw Peter laying hands on people, and they were getting filled with the Spirit, and he saw Peter praying for people, and amazing things happening. And he goes up to Peter and says, "Dude, that is so awesome. I'm a Christian now, and I used to do this whole thing on the side where I had like this little scam, and I would be like this magician. I'm like Simon the Magician. I'm awesome. It's cool. And it was all a big scam just to get people's money. But what you've got is so real. It's amazing. And I've seen you lay hands on people and they're filled with the Spirit. And I've seen you lay hands on people and they're healed. And I've seen all this really cool stuff and it's amazing. How much do I have to pay you to get that?" And Peter said, "You can take your money and go to hell because that's all it's worth." And that's literally what Peter said. So don't think I'm saying something bad from the pulpit. I'm just quoting Peter. He was pretty upset that he was even offered money for such a thing. I have a serious issue with pastors trying to tell me, "Send me money for this." I understand the idea. We need help in our ministry and stuff like that. And I believe fully televangelists do an amazing thing and they need to be supported in their ministry. But when they start trying to barter God's service and God's grace and God's power and stuff for money, they stepped outside of what God's doing. That was another free one, so back in here. Instead, speaking the truth in love. See, I was just speaking the truth, but it was in love, so it's all cool. "We will in all things grow up into Him. We will grow up into Him. Who is the head? That is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, I just read one small part there, but basically that little small part I read is the same as the entire book here. That whole letter has the same ideas, the same themes going on and on and on. It's so blatantly clear if we read all of it, that's what God's talking about. And in fact, if you go back and read the greater works of what Paul has written, he has three themes that go through almost everything he writes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation for everything he says. He doesn't call anybody to do anything except what's called in the gospel. The unity of the body of Christ, over and over and over again, he uses that word unity throughout his writing. And the works that we're called to do. And he calls it a lot of different things. He refers to, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. He refers to works. He refers to being a servant. He refers to all these things. But over and over, it's that concept of doing what God has called us to do. And so let's focus in then here. You know, I think sometimes we look at the pastor of a church and other people, you know, in the church. And we see what they're doing and see them, you know, well, they're the ones that are paid to go and do these amazing and awesome things for God. You know, the missionary who's called to go to like Africa somewhere and you know, live in a mud hole thing, you know, with a tent over the top of it. And, you know, God's called him to that. You know, we'll send him money, we'll support him, we'll do all the stuff we can do to help him, you know, reach the pygmies in Africa or something. I don't know. You know, some starving kids in Africa, we'll support that. We'll support, you know, whatever things that are in Africa or South America. But people are called to those things. They're missionaries. They're actually apostles. They're the ones that are sent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Apostle means the sent ones. It's a missionary. You know, the evangelist. The evangelist is supposed to be the one that has the great big meeting and it's awesome and it's exciting and they'll fill the place up with people and they'll all get saved and we pay them to do that. That's their job. A teacher in the church, you know, somebody that teaches a Sunday school class and you know, their job is to be the ones that rightly divine the Word of God and deliver that truth and educate all of the new Christians and all the existing Christians, and that's their job. And the pastor, his job is to get up here and preach and shout and hoop and holler and all that stuff. Because that's what a pastor does. And lead the flock, because that's what the pastor does. And we pay him for that. And so that's his job. And because we pay all these people for all this stuff, then we're good, right? You know, I look at the church and I kind of feel that that's sort of what people think. I mean, you guys aren't going to be preaching, "Oh, amen, that's what it means." No one's going to raise their hand and agree with me that that's what you think. But, you know, I see such a small percentage of the people in any church across America that are actually involved in the ministry of the church. And I see so many people that believe that, you know, we just show up Sunday morning and we're good. We give our little check or put some stuff in a pink envelope and we're good. And that's all we need. I prayed the prayer one time, I'm good. The problem is that doesn't agree with Scripture. And all I can do is look at what Scripture says, and it says this. You know, He gave some apostles, the prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And He gave these people, and that was it, and that was good. And He said, "Now you guys let them do the work." Because that's what the Bible says, right? No? Okay. Did I miss something? Oh! Why? To prepare God's people for works of service! Well, dagnabbit. Okay, fine, I'll work. What was the thing, that angel thing you were talking about? That sounds easy. That's once a month. I can do that. That's a work of service. I'll do that. And I do thank you for doing that. But let's make this more real, because God makes this real. See, He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He goes beyond that. And he uses words like mature and built up and whole measure and unity and all these other things. And it boils down to this. The works that He calls us to do, they include doing things like angel food or teaching children's church or being involved with the youth program or the Rangers program or the Missionettes program or whatever they call these programs anymore, because they change the names faster than I can keep up with. It's not even Missionettes anymore. It's like Girls Club or something now. What is it called? Somebody, Judy? Huh? Girls Ministries. So they've even changed it since Girls Club. Whatever. You know, I'll be involved with all those things. And those things are amazing and great and awesome. But let's get back to the full book here. See, He goes on and He starts talking about some really practical things after this. And He talks about some crazy stuff that just doesn't make any sense at all. He talks about the works that we do being involved in our family life. You know, for wives and husbands, the good works that you're called to do, wives, is actually submit to your husbands. And the good works that you're supposed to do, husbands, is to love your wife and honor her and lift her up and all this stuff. And it's based on the gospel. Paul doesn't just throw this out there. He bases it on the whole gospel story. And then he goes on and he says, you know, children. Okay, we got some children over here. All the rest of them went downstairs. You know, honor your parents. Those are good works. Do you know that? Honor your parents. And then he tags a promise on there, because God put a promise on that. So that you'll live a little while. So your parents are just done. You know, brought you into this world, I will send you out. You know, honor your parents so that your days might be long on this earth. It's a good thing. Kids, I know some of you are in there. You belong to me. Honor me. Honor your mother, wherever she is. Listen, please. This is for you. And then that next part about the father not exasperating their children, I'm going to ignore that. Because it's fun to exasperate you. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Slaves, do your work. And by the way, we don't have slaves today, but I don't know if some of you guys have got income like I've got income. Some of these wages are slave wages. I'm just saying. You're making enough money to pay the government. And a few other things. But we don't have slaves today, so we'll just say workers. If you are employed, workers, this is you. If you are an employer, the other side of that, when it talks about it in a minute, that's you. Masters equals employers. You know, you guys, do your job as if you're doing it for God, because you are doing it for God. Do you realize God takes these works that He's called us to, and He doesn't leave it as this some highly spiritual thing? I mean, it's highly spiritual, it's awesome, and it's amazing. God's called us to do these things. But it's not like, you know, we're walking around, Anuhito Requiem. Monty Python reference, anybody?
Yes.
Okay. You know, doing these really high and holy works. You know, Jesus talked about that. He didn't appreciate that. What He was interested in, the works that He was interested in people doing, was not this high and holy thing where you're just walking around just pious and stuck up. He was interested in stuff where you get down in the dirt with somebody and help them. Sometimes your hands get dirty, sometimes your hands get bloody even. Talks about the Good Samaritan, right? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, which one loved the neighbor? The one that got his hands bloody. He picked up a bloody and broken man and carried him, and he took care of him. And another part of Ephesians, it says some real practical stuff about these works too. How do I know it's a good work? Well, pretty simply, it's not impure. It's not unholy. It's not deceitful. And it lists a whole bunch of things out there. In fact, it goes on from there and says, you know, if you've been stealing, get a job. Quit stealing and get a job. Why do I need a job? So that you can save up some money and help people who are less fortunate than you. And it says that. So again, this idea, the real practical everyday stuff in our lives is the works that God has prepared us for. What God is challenging us to is the way that Paul tied all of this together, this idea of unity, this idea of the gospel, this idea of the works that God has called us to, the way he threads all that together, he says, it's all related. It's all linked together. You can't separate it. You can't pull it apart. You can't say, I've got the gospel and that's good enough. I don't need to worry about unity. I'm going to go out and do my own thing because I've got the gospel. You can't. If you've got the gospel, then you're tied with other people who have also got the gospel. You're part of that body. You can't separate that from each other. It's tied together. Say, well, I've got the gospel, so I don't need to worry about doing works because grace is enough for me. Works isn't good. Works is just, you know, it's burdensome. And God doesn't want us to be burdened. And people believe that. People preach that. Grace is sufficient. Grace is amazing. Grace is awesome. And it is. Grace is powerful. But you can't separate it from works. Well, why not? Because if you've got the gospel, if you've got it, I don't mean like have heard it. I don't mean like have prayed a prayer one time. I mean you've got it. Like, I get it. You understand what I'm saying? Do you get it? If you've got the gospel, then you're gonna want to do good works. The way James says it is this, you know, hey guys, it's great that you think that the grace is amazing and powerful, and it's great that you think that faith is all it takes. That's wonderful. But try and show me your faith without doing good works. Can you do it? Can you show me that you've got faith without putting your money where your mouth is? Can you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and sit there and do nothing and let me believe it? You go ahead and try and show that to me, and I'm going to do something different. I'm going to show you what I believe and what I do. That's what James says. Pardon me. I'm shouting too much this morning. Thank you, Ruth. You're amazing. Ruth brings this stuff up for Pastor every day. She probably is really embarrassed that I've mentioned this. She's looking at me. She's already as color of her shirt. But she does an amazing work that you guys don't even know about. It's wonderful. I didn't tell everybody, just the people that are here. There's a whole world of people that didn't hear. Ruth does nothing. This is not the Ruth you were looking for. I think they believed me. But here's the other part of the equation. You know, we can't have the gospel without unity. We can't have the gospel without works. We can't have unity without the gospel. We can't have unity without works. We can't have works without being based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where I'm going to end with today. Many people, they start off as Christians and they're excited and they're full of love and they're full of energy and they start working with. Pay attention to my preposition. With Jesus. They're in love with Him. They want to go everywhere He is. They want to do the things that He's doing because they just can't get enough of Him. 2 weeks ago I talked about this idea, the newlywed, not so newlywed. And we showed a video, and if you guys weren't here, I'm sorry. It was amazing. It was awesome. But you missed it. Should be here Sunday night. And it was a great thing that focused on this idea of love and how when we get married and we're with that person and the first, you know, year or so is the honeymoon and we wanted to do everything with them. And, you know, it's like, honey, can you help me do the dishes? I'd love to help you do the dishes. In fact, you go sit down, I'll do it for you. I love you so much, you don't even have to do it. Do you do the dishes? Amazing. Keep it up. Good too. Congratulations. Richard, you guys have been married for 32 years. He still does the dishes. You guys are awesome. You know. But you know, this idea of I love them so much, I want to do everything with them. And then it switches to a chore. And suddenly, you know, you're in there doing the dishes and it's like, I don't even remember saying I was going to do the dishes today. How am I in here doing this? I hope she thanks me for doing these dishes. And then a couple days later, you're like, I'm still doing dishes and she hasn't thanked me this week. So you're like, you're not setting the dishes down, you're like throwing them down, you know, not like hard enough to break anything. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been there, right? Doing the dishes and you're kind of grumpy and you just feel a little bit ungrateful, you know, unthankfulness coming towards you. And you're just like slapping the dishes down and you hit one kind of hard and it startles you a little bit. Like, if I do that again, it's going to shatter something. Until eventually you accidentally break a dish. Has anybody accidentally broken a dish before? Just me? I'm sorry. I've accidentally broken a dish before. It happens, okay? It's, you know, hard countertop, and you, like, put it down over there, and you just hit it, you know, the, like, Corningware. And you can, like, shoot a Corningware thing. You throw it like a Frisbee, and it'll land and be fine. But you hit just the corner of it, and it shatters into a billion pieces. I don't know what it is about them. They're, like, indestructible unless you hit the weak spot. So, you guys get what I'm talking about, though, here. You moved from working with Jesus, going along and being there with Him and being in love with Him and being involved with what He's doing because you're acting from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. That's what we really need to be moving from, is acting with the gospel in every aspect of what we're doing. To working for Him. And he's like, I don't even get paid for this. No tips, no nothing. Nobody even says thank you anymore. They just assume. They just assume I'm going to be here cleaning up. They just assume I'm going to be the one that collects the offering. They just assume that, you know, that baptistry needs to be cleaned and I'm going to take care of it. Thank you guys, by the way. Beck's not here, but Sarah and Beck cleaned that the other day. And I'm glad I didn't have to because it was nasty. It was nasty. We haven't used it in a while, and it gets kind of grungy. Just saying. You know, they just assume all this stuff. They assume I'm going to be the one that shows up and, you know, does the vacuuming or does the whatever things that need to be done here and there, teaches the class, does whatever has to happen. And because we start working for Jesus, instead of with Him. We're no longer working under the gospel. We're working under an obligation. Do you understand the difference? I was enjoying... There it is. Okay, we're done. It's an obligation. Paul ties these things together because it's important for us. We've got to have the gospel. It's the first thing. It's the foundation. It's the basis upon which everything else we build. And he flat out says that. I mean, there's no question about it. He says it in the very beginning of what he's writing. I read it to you this morning. The gospel is the foundation. We've got to have unity because there's no lone rangers. You know, and I've talked about this many, many, many times. You know, that's why I love Paul, because he likes to write about the things that I'm passionate about. And I think I'm passionate about it because God's passionate about it. That we've got to have unity, that there's no lone rangers. There's no, you know, church that's like, I'm going to go out and do, you know, and I'm not even talking about just, you know, people. I'm talking about like us as a congregation. We can't just go out and say, I'm going to do it on our own and we're going to reach the entire city of, or county of Warren County and everything and we're going to fill this church up with 30,000 people and have like services every hour of every day because that's what we'd have to do to use this church for everyone. In this county, we'll build a brand new, huge, mega, super building. The Walmart will look at us and go, wow, that's huge. You know, there's no Lone Ranger churches. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no one that goes out and just is like, I'm going to win this battle all on my own. We're all tied together because we're all in the gospel. It's all on the same foundation. And in the same light, there's no Christian that can sit here and say, I'm going to let you guys go ahead and take care of that. It's cool. I'll be the guy that, you know, sits in the pew. That's me. That's my job. I'm the pew sitter. There's no Christians that are the pew sitters. God ties all this together for a reason. Things supports the other. We have to have unity to support ourselves while we're working with God. We have to speak together in love and truth and compassion and all these other things that Paul talks about to build each other up and lift each other up and do all these things together. We have to do all these things because the gospel is what runs through us. It's what guides us, what lifts us up, what builds every part of who we are, what we do, what we want, what we desire, what our dreams are, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement today is for each person here to know that, you know, I am, you know, we all raise our hand, I am a part of that body. I am a part of that body. And I'm a part of that body because the gospel of Jesus Christ took me out of the garbage, the muck, the mire. And some of us, you know, the garbage, the muck, and the mire was, you know, like a hardcore life of eating paste at 4 years old, you know. You know, maybe that's where we are. Maybe your muck and your mire and your nastiness is actually kind of really a little gritty, you know. Maybe you came out of like drug addiction or alcoholism or actually being a thief, you know. Maybe you didn't steal like out and out, but maybe you stole like from your job, you know, like I'll do my own thing on my own time and play on the computer and look at things and do stuff for myself. And then my boss walks over and I quickly change the screen. I'm like, hey, I've been working all day, you know, taking home a few things, you know. I'm just saying, I'm not saying anybody here has done that, but maybe some of us have come out of that. We got into the body because we were called out by the gospel. But he didn't call us out just because he said, you know, hey, that's good for you. You're awesome. I'm going to pick you because you're amazing and you're a winner. And I love you and everybody else can go to hell. He picked you because he had a purpose for you. He had a desire to put works in you. He had a desire to put works in front of me. Works that go beyond the, you know, holy anointed whatever stuff I'm do, you know. Works that go beyond all that. Works that involve getting down and sometimes getting a little dirty. Works that involve sometimes maybe getting a little... I don't clean up blood, but you know that's my one rule. I don't clean up blood. But sometimes you got to get a little blood on you. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to get a little sweat on you. Sometimes you got to get a few tears on you. Not your own tears necessarily, but you know I'm talking about tears right here on your shoulder. You guys understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to be there. So my challenge to you is to move outside of this spiritual understanding of what our works are. Move outside of this, you know, our works are doing these things in the church. And the programs are great. It allows us to do a lot of cool things. It allows us to consolidate down some of our stuff so that we're not like trying to reinvent the wheel. And that's amazing. That's cool. But God's calling us to move beyond that. He's calling us to move outside of this idea of the church as a spiritual sort of all to end all, and to realize that our life, every part of it, is what He's called us to be as far as our works are concerned. When we're, you know, digging a ditch, God's called us to dig the best ditch. You understand what I'm saying? He's calling us to work so well that the people around us will look at our work and say, man, you are the best worker I've got. That's what He's called us to do. And yet, as Christians, so often we've given subpar. And it's true. We've sullied the name of Christ because we've not realized that what we do outside of the church, whether it's working, whether it's leaving a tip for somebody, whether it's, you know, the way we drive. Oh, don't talk about the way we drive, Pastor. Don't you know that's frustrating out there? I commute, and people cut me off. And that horn, it just sounds so good. And their bumper, I could just get right on it and make them so mad because they made me so mad. And I got a Jesus fish on me. It's cool. Honk if you love Jesus. That wasn't for Jesus. You know, I'm sorry. I didn't talk about that for all you commuters that have to deal with that. I know it's miserable. I've gotten in that traffic once or twice and have to pray through. It's not cool. But I mean, you understand what I'm saying. That's what God's calling us to do, is move outside the spiritual, you know, works of God, and into the practical, down in your knees, everyday life works that God put before you. Do you get me? Do you get the gospel? So what are you going to do tomorrow? Most of you get up and go to work or go to school. Almost all of you have to put up with somebody in your family today. We're called through these relationships, through these practical things, to live the gospel. All right? So that's what you do. Starting today with your family, starting tomorrow with the people you have to put up with at work, start living the gospel. Do an amazing job. Do awesome things that God's called you to do. And then be willing to talk about what Jesus is doing in your life. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are amazing, that you are awesome, that you have woven a thread of unity through everything that you've spoken to us, that you have built a firm foundation in your gospel, Lord, to change us, to challenge us, to call us to bigger and better things. Not because, you know, we just want to be great and awesome people, but because it's your gospel, Father. And Lord, I even thank you that you're for us and created good works. I thank you that you have set before me a whole buffet of works and said it's all you can eat. So Lord, in my life, for me personally, challenge me to do bigger and better things for you. Challenge me to not be satisfied with just this sort of spiritual, you know, I'm a Christian now kind of life. But to go beyond that and to make you and just fill every part of who I am. So that I never get tired of the works because I'm working for you. So that I never get burned up, wore out, and feeling grumpified. But Lord, that I'm full of you and full of your gospel and full of your love. And for each and every person here, that would be the heart cry for them. That would be the desire that's built into them. That they would represent You in all that they do. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, anybody know what time it is? Because I feel like it's late. 10 to 1? I didn't preach that long. It's not my fault. I'm not sure if we've got food downstairs or not. We do? There's food downstairs, so let's go downstairs and be involved with Unity, right? Put up with those people in our family. That's us. And you know, maybe try and find some works that we can do for each other. So, all right, let's pray over the food. So, Father God, I thank You for the people who prepared the meal, Lord, for the people who did extra, God, so that we could join together in unity and celebrate what You've given to us, Lord. I thank You for all of them. I thank You for each and every person here that we'd be able to come together in Your unity, Father. And God, I ask that You would bless the food, that You would bring blessing onto those who prepared it, God, and blessing onto us as we come together. In the name of Jesus, amen.